The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Okay, today we're going to finish and conclude our study of the book of James. It has been an incredible study. It has been challenging. It has been encouraging. James was the faithful pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. He was Jesus' half-brother, so he'd know a few things. And James wrote a letter to Christians from his church that had been scattered throughout the Roman Empire because of persecution. These people, they picked up and they left because people were persecuting believers, and they left and took the gospel with them. And over a couple years, about 18 months or 2 years after that had happened, James began to get word that some of his former parishioners were not doing well. He was concerned that they were losing heart and they were beginning to drift away from faithful obedience to Christ. And that's why when you read the book of James, it reads like Proverbs in the Old Testament. He just covers a wide range of topics. He has discussed how God uses trials and hardships to grow us to maturity. He has discussed the dangers of giving in to our sinful desires. Specifically, he talked about the dangers of selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, and critically judging one another. He challenged us to use our tongues to bless others and honor God. But overriding all of his concerns would be this concern. He was concerned that people who claim Christ could be fooling themselves. He was worried that they were people that did not have true faith. That's why when you read the book of James, you notice true faith mentioned over and over again. James would say, true faith hears and obeys God's words, God's word. True faith expresses itself in visible works of love. And true faith is marked by humility, peace, gentleness, and mercy with other people and with other relationships. That's why when you read the conclusion to James, which is two short verses, it makes sense when you understand James's heart. Because usually most New Testament letters are going to conclude with like a prayer or a declaration of praise to God. But James ends his letter with a pastoral appeal. He ends his letter about Christians that are wandering from the truth. And here's what we're going to learn today in our big idea. This should be in your notes. If you're new with us, you got a bulletin on the back of that. It has some notes, and it's got a big idea. And the big idea at the top would be this. Biblical love pursues those who wander and points them back to the truth. I want to read that again. Biblical love pursues those who wander and points them back to the truth. There's some debate on the verses that we're going to read on if James is talking about a Christian who's wandered or just a sinner in the world who's wandered. But as we've looked at the book of James, we've seen so often James is talking to Christians and he's dealing with Christians that may claim Christ but not living it. So indications to me would be, this is talking about people that we might know that have begun to stray, that have begun to just show signs that their faith is lacking and show signs that may not be sincere. Let's stand together. We're going to read James 5, 19 and 20, and then we'll pray. This is the reading of God's word. We stand because it is God's word. We want to honor God because these are his words. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Father, would you take the word preached this morning and not only encourage us, but if necessary, would you adjust us? We ask you to just bring a course correction if needed in our lives so that we'd be people that really do practice biblical love in all of its facets, not just in one or two. Let that be true of our church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Biblical love pursues those who wander and points them back to the truth. If you were a member of my baseball team, you'd know that every day when we get to practice, we do several things over and over and over and over again. We run, we stretch, we throw. We do a thing called a capture series where we learn to use our gloves appropriately. And then we go to a series that we call our fundamental series. We spend 20 minutes a day working on our footwork, how to receive a baseball, how to throw a baseball, how to catch a baseball. We do it over and over and over again. We call this our fundamental period. James is all about the fundamental period. James is dealing with things in the very last part of his book that are some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and I'll be honest with you, the fundamentals of the Christian church. The only places I've ever worked in my life, I worked at a place called Dallas Secured Record Storage, where I had to go take boxes in a warehouse and transfer them to a lawyer. And then I worked at another place where I had to clean out some garbage underneath some shipping places. But for most of my working life, I've worked in a Christian school or a church. And I've observed over these now over 35 years of working in churches and schools, and I've spent a lot of time helping people navigate through these organizations on how to be healthy. And I found that it comes down to two things that make a healthy church and a healthy Christian organization. And they're simple. Love one another and do the hard things well. And some of the most hard things to do are, what do you do when somebody that you love has begun to wander from the truth? Churches, Christian organizations, I would even say this, families that refuse to love one another well and then do the hard things well begin to crumble. I could give you horror stories of places that I have loved and churches that I have watched fall prey to lacking true biblical love to do it to the extent of what God would call us to do. And in every situation, bar none, either those organizations or churches did not survive, or they dwindled down so poorly and so badly that you did not even recognize what they are now. James is dealing with the fundamental period. So as we consider this morning, I'd like you to ask yourself some questions. I'd like you just to take a moment to evaluate this before the Lord. What is your response when you see a brother or sister wander from the truth? Are you quick to step in or step away? Do you see it as your responsibility or somebody else's? But then let's flip the roles. Let's turn them around for another evaluation. What is your response when a brother or sister sees you wandering from the truth and they point it out? See, these questions are important because they help us understand James's concerns. Will we walk in caring love for each other And will we embrace humility to such a degree that we would listen to somebody and change if necessary? Those are James's concerns in these last two verses. Can you just see how much is packed into these two verses? This is the fundamental period. Now let's start by looking at we are responsible for one another. And we'll see this at the beginning of verse 19. James closes his letter by calling us back to Christian community. Throughout chapter 5, you'll notice that he uses a repeated phrase. And the phrase is, among you. This is why I think James is talking to Christians here. Because in chapter 5, he uses this among you over and over and over again. In verses 13 and 14, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let me just say something about that briefly. Since we preached on this a couple weeks ago, we have had the joy of praying with many of you who've called upon us to do so. So much so that we had a backlog of people. We are so grateful that you would do this with us. We consider it a joy to pray with you. But notice, among you. But then notice verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Now, as we noted 2 weeks ago, James is urging us to fellowship with God together. The reason for this is Christian growth is not done in isolation. Listen, you can learn a lot from a podcast, and you can learn a lot by watching a service on live stream, but you will not grow to the fullness of what Christ wants you to grow without being in fellowship with other Christians. It just won't happen. When Christians are in need, suffering, or sick, we're called to fellowship with God together and ask for prayer from other Christians. In the same text in chapter 5, James would tell us to confess our sin to one another as a form of fellowshipping together with God. And verse 19 shows us another way of fellowship. If anyone among you wanders from the truth. I wonder if you see that as a form of Christian fellowship. James is writing to a church family, people that he knew and understood who they were. He'd given his life to serve them when they were in Jerusalem. These people knew each other. They had worshiped together. They had walked in faith together. But someone among them began to drift. And notice that James doesn't say, let the pastors handle it. He says, and someone brings them back. That someone is any believer. More than likely, a brother or sister, a friend in Christ. In other words, he's showing someone felt the responsibility to go to this wandering person and bring them back. True fellowship pursues wandering Christians with love because we feel the urge and responsibility for them. Are you aware that that's what biblical fellowship is? Every Christian is responsible for being in biblical fellowship. We cannot grow to be like Jesus in isolation. Part of biblical fellowship is that we are to exhort one another and pursue those who have wandered from the truth. Do you feel this responsibility? Or let me ask this, or do you quietly assume somebody else will get to it? That's interesting. In the Old Testament, we have a fascinating example of this. We have a man named Cain. You might know the story of Cain, but if you don't, Cain was the older brother of Abel, Adam and Eve's sons. Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord, and the Lord received Abel's offerings, but he didn't receive Cain's. Cain got angry and jealous of his brother because his brother represented what God wanted and Cain didn't want what God wanted. He got so angry and so jealous that he rose up and he killed his brother in the field. And when God, who knew right where Abel was, came to Cain and said, "Hey, where's your brother?" Notice Cain's response. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain's answer indicates the heart of the self-serving and proud person. Their thought is this: "I'm not responsible for my brother. He can take care of himself." And when you contrast Cain with the heart of Jesus, you find something completely different. Jesus came to rescuing wandering sheep like you and I. He came to give himself for his people. He did not look the other way when we wandered. He pursued us, took our sins and our sorrows upon himself, and he brought us back to God. And because we're his, here's what he does. He now calls us to follow him in the same rescue mission. Not just by loving him as our king, but by loving others enough to pursue them when they wander. Apostle John spoke it like this in 1 John. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And notice the example. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And then a couple verses later says this: "By this we know love, that he," Jesus, "laid down his life for us." What's the result? What should be the product of this, the fruit of this? "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." See, Cain-like people feel no responsibility or concern for those who wander. Christ-like people lovingly pursue them because that's what our Savior did. Which one are you becoming? Are you becoming more Cain-like or Christ-like? Now, the reason why that's so important is because of our second point, is that anyone can wander. Anyone. I mean, look around in the room at a crowd this size and just do the math. Any one of us in the room can begin a slippery slope of wandering from the truth. Are you aware of this? Do you believe that you can wander? Do you know that about yourself? Do you know that your heart is so deceitfully wicked that you can listen to motives of your own heart and actually think those are righteous? And here's a question: and if you can wander, would you hope that somebody would feel responsibility to turn you back? I sure would. So what does it mean to wander from the truth? What is James talking about? Because he doesn't describe one specific case. But here's what I want you to notice about James as we come to the conclusion of James is the entire letter is a loving warning. He's not just worried about external sin, things that we just do externally. He's actually worried about self-deception. That we would think we're doing really well when we're not. James has been, next to Jesus, the lead pursuer of Christians that have wandered. Notice the various ways that James shows us how one could wander from the truth, just in his letter alone. Being double-minded and doubting God. Giving into and letting us be under the control of sinful desires. Letting unrighteous anger control us. hearing God's word, but not doing it. Not bridling our tongues or caring for other people. Showing favoritism or being prejudiced is another way to put this. Using our words to wound rather than help. Being selfishly ambitious and bitterly jealous. Being spiritually unfaithful to God and proud. Attempting to play God by critically judging other people or arrogantly ignoring God in our planning. Oppressing the poor and hoarding our wealth. Grumbling against God in trial. Neglecting prayer, confession of sin, and Christian community. See, James's entire letter is a loving warning. His point is this: drifting does not usually look urgent or instant. Drifting also often looks progressive over time and normal. Like just the way everybody else is living. But here's a question. When we read through all of James there, did you notice how easy that was? Did you notice how easy it would be to drift and wander from the truth? See, anyone can wander. Which is why I think the Bible is filled, especially the New Testament, filled with warnings about the deceitfulness of sin and the repeated nature of us hearing things over and over again. That's why Hebrews chapter 2 warns us to pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. It's why James had warned us about the deceitful, enticing nature of our own sinful desires. And just a side note to this, have you ever just done the math that when Lucifer, the star of the morning, fell from heaven, he became Satan, he took 1/3 of the angels of heaven with him, which means they were deceived in the very presence of God by this evil, sinister, deceitful being. And if you don't think you are not one of his targets, you're losing your mind. Peter was so concerned about the ease of forgetting and drifting that he said he would remind his people of these things, the gospel, maturity, Christ-like character, all these things, and stir them up by way of reminder with the hope of this, that when he was dead and gone, they would remember. Do you know what I try to do every week? I just try to stir you up by way of reminder. So that when I'm dead and gone, hopefully you will not forget. It is easy to wander. Do you believe this about yourself? Do you believe it about other Christians? It's so easy to be deceived by something that looks really, really good. Christians are not prone to worship these little idols that we might have seen in the Old Testament. We are more prone to idolatry by loving good things too much that take us down a road of false worship. The great hymn that we love to sing here, Come Thou Fount, declares this truth when Robert Robinson wrote this: prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Brothers and sisters, if you do not find yourself leaning into these words and understanding this about your heart, you really don't believe that anyone can wander. Do you believe you could? Ask another one. Do you believe people that you respect could wander? Do you think your close friends who you're hanging out with all the time could wander? Do you see why we must turn each other from wandering from the truth? In reality, and we've said this before from the pulpit, and you'll hear this if you're new, you'd hear this. We are nothing more than one beggar showing another beggar where the bread's at. And there will be a day when the roles are reversed. That's all we are. Do you see the reality that anyone could wander? And if anyone could wander, why we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift, and why we must have a sense of responsibility for one another. Now that leads us to our last point, which is love pursues. You're going to see this at the end of verse 19 all the way into verse 20, when James says, when someone turns a sinner back, they save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, if you've been around Christian language or Christian places for very often, you've heard this phrase used a lot. It's found in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Or 1 Peter 4, 8, that says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, when we read these verses, and the way these verses are taught, is that we tend to think things like this. Love just overlooks everybody else's sins. We just, you know, I just love them too much. I'm not going to bring it up to them. Or love means we don't talk with anybody else about their sin to expose it and help them see it. Because that to us is judgment. We think to ourselves things like, look, well, I'm not perfect either. So who am I to bring these things to them? But I want you to notice a very logical biblical equation that these verses connected with James reveals. Proverbs and 1 Peter would say this: love equals covering a multitude of sins. Okay, see that clearly? James says turning a sinner from the error of their ways equals covering a multitude of sins. If you're a math person, you'd say, therefore, do you see what's biblically accurate? Love equals turning a sinner from the error of their ways. In other words, we could say something that's just the opposite. Not turning a sinner from the error of their ways equals not loving them. And we're going to see why in a moment. But I need you to do the math. Literally, do the math. The biblical math says love is not means we don't ignore other people's sin. We actually go to them and try to reveal it to them. And there's a reason for it. Why is this love? Well, the good thing is James tells us. First thing he says is, when we turn a sinner from the error of their ways, we save their soul from death. That seems pretty heavy, doesn't it? The most loving thing we could do is show people the eternality of their decisions. The countless amount of conversations I've had with Christians, so-called Christians through the years, that would say to me, they are a believer, but yet their life indicates something other than a believing life. They got no desire for God's word. They don't hunger for prayer. They have no zeal for biblical fellowship. When their sin is pointed out, they get mad and defensive. They're immoral. I mean, you can name the list of things that I've had to deal with people in my office who would claim Christ and to say to them, listen, I love you enough to say this to you. You must observe the facts. Because there will be a day you will stand before an almighty God of the universe and give an account for your life. And I'm just telling you, I'm not your judge. I'm just a fruit inspector. And the fruit looks a little dead. And I'm just telling you, something doesn't smell right. Please evaluate the eternality of your decisions. A friend who gives himself to gossip or anger or prejudice can lead them further from Christ and deeper into spiritual danger. Do you see that? Do you understand that? This is not playing games with sin. When we persuade others, or at least say to them, listen, here is danger ahead. We are saving their soul from death. There's not a one of you in the room, I would hope, that if you saw a friend running headlong toward a cliff that they didn't see, would try to just, hey, there's a cliff, you can't go there. And do everything you could to stand in their way. That's the picture that is here. But then he says this, it will cover a multitude of sins. As we saw, this doesn't mean sins are ignored or overlooked. But it does mean at least three things. At least three. It could be more, but at least three. The first thing it means is that when someone turns from their sin, they're turning back to their Lord, and that sin is brought under the only sufficient sacrifice in Christ. It's literally atoned for. It's covered. J.A. Mortier wrote this about this. He said, it's the same verb, it's talking about James, covers, which the Old Testament uses to describe how God deals with our sin. He covers it, hides it right out of his or our sight. Nothing is left to grin through. That's an English phrase. But it is more than sweeping sin under the carpet. It is atonement. It's putting sin out of sight by the provision of a sufficient sacrifice. And on the very top end of this is this. When somebody is turned back to the Lord, this is what's happening. Their sin is being revealed to be covered by the precious blood of Jesus. But it also means something else. When somebody, their sin, a multitude of sins is covered, it means this. It is stopping someone from continuing to sin. A multitude of sins is covered. When a person turns from jealousy, according to James, they become peaceful and gentle. When people turn from hoarding their wealth and oppressing the poor, other people are helped. When people turn from using their tongues to curse, they begin to bless and encourage instead. Sin is stopped or covered or removed when people stop and they turn from their sin. But lastly, and this is one of the most important ones of this whole thing, love keeps sinners' sins as private as possible. When someone is sinning, the only people that know of that sin are those that are part of the problem or the solution. Love doesn't allow us to gossip or slander them, no matter if it's true or not true. The picture that's given here is of a people that love rescuing sinners so much that they're willing as well to protect wandering sinners' reputations. And what I want you to notice is how eager this type of love is. I mean, do you notice the eager love that is required to do this? Biblical love, like Christ, moves us to take responsibility for one another by gently seeking to turn each other back when wandering from the truth. Now, I could give you a list of examples from my own life when dear brothers gave me a nudge. Let me just give you one. It was not a moment I was wandering from the truth, but it was a moment when Jill and I were working through, what would you say, working through our marital challenges. Anybody ever have those? We were in an elder care group one evening, and this is years ago, and Jill proceeded to start telling some stories about various things. And I knew where she was going with it, so I'd interrupt and I'd finish the story. None of y'all have ever done that, right? That was a great night, talking about some challenges we were facing. She had a part to put into this. I, of course, finished the product to make sure everybody knew what was clear. That was a great night. We get in the car to go home, and on the drive home, one of the brothers called and said, "Hey, Dave, are you on your way home?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "That was a really, it's a nice night, wasn't it?" I said, "Yeah, I thought it was a great night. So good. We got so much help." And he said, "Well, would you do me a favor?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Would you mind asking Jill if she felt like you rudely interrupted her most of the evening?" Of course, I got that Bluetooth thing going on where, like, you know, yeah, exactly. Yeah, the speaker's on. You can hear it all. I mean, hands-free driving for all of you police officers here. And, you know, would you just ask her if she thought you interrupted her? I said, "Well, yeah, of course." I'm looking at Jill like, you know, and, you know, I said, yeah, of course. I mean, I'm godly, I'm humble, you know, let's bring this up, you know. So I hit the end call and I said, I gotta ask. I mean, that was a great night. And what'd you think? She said, "Finally, good grief. Somebody would bring up this thing. You tell us, I'm telling a story and you interrupt. You think you can tell it better." Of course, I'm thinking, well, I can. And then I'm like, and she goes, "There it is, you jerk." You know, like, yeah. I mean, and I'm just like, oh my word. Now, we had a moment. I asked her to forgive me, called the brother back, and I said, "Hey, I just want to say thank you for caring for me enough and my marriage enough to just bring this up. Thank you." Now, what you'll notice in that is it didn't seem like a big deal. But to this brother and to these brothers that I watch who honor their wives in ways that are just so extravagant and wonderful, it concerned them. And it turned me. Now, you're going to notice in the book of James, when he's talking about this, he lists things that only God can do. See, only God can forgive sins. Only God can save us from our sins. And only God can help turn wandering people from their ways. You know what James is doing here? James is showing us that caring love like this for members in our community, in our church family, in our Christian friendships, is caring love like God's. J. Mortier again wrote this. I found this very compelling and very convicting. He said, "James's words express the measure of concern and effort we are called to expend in our spiritual concern for those in spiritual need. Though we cannot convert them, we must labor to do so. Though we cannot save them from death, we must strive for their spiritual welfare as if their eternal destiny rested with us. Though we cannot cover their sins, we must follow the example of the Son of God who can do so and hold nothing dear to ourselves and no sacrifice too great if only they are saved. The local church of which James speaks is a fellowship of concern. Do you see yourself as part of this fellowship of concern? Do you see yourself in this text? Friends, to care for each other like this, we need a love that goes beyond our ability to love. We need the love of Christ that comes from Christ. Only those who genuinely love like Christ will do this. Only those who understand that they have been extravagantly loved and pursued by Christ will then extravagantly love and pursue those who've wandered. Yet what's interesting is Jesus and the New Testament writers command us to love like this. And again, Christian churches and organizations that are healthy and grow and have an impact in their world are organizations that do this remarkably well. Those that suffer and begin to diminish don't. We need love that is concerned for each other's spiritual well-being. We need love that is willing to tell hard things to a friend for their eternal good. We need love that compels us to go to them. Friends, love pursues. Over the last year and a half, I've heard this phrase from Christians repeatedly over and over and over again, more than I have heard it in maybe the last 10 years. It's this phrase, "I'll wait till they come to me." Or "I'll wait till the opportunity arises." I hear this often. And the burden I have for this is that's not biblical love. Here's why. Listen, if I have sinned against you, Matthew 5 tells me I'm to go to you to try to make it right. And Matthew 18 would say, because I've sinned against you, you are to come to me to try to explain to me what I've done. In other words, we are pursuing one another. We are not waiting for the other to go. We're not waiting for the opportunity. We are pursuing one another in biblical love. These are clear in Scripture. These are not things that we make up. This is not pragmatism. Well, I think they might receive it, so I might go. No, no, no. What we do is we pursue in biblical love to obey God, and we leave the results in the hands of God. Biblical love pursues. This is the exact same type of love that God has for us. He came from heaven to earth to pursue us. He came for us. Biblical love pursues others for their eternal good. Not because we want to get something off our back. You know, it's not, I mean, you feel like you got to go to say, I got to get this on my back. I'm so burdened about this. I'm tired of you doing this. Then don't go. That's not biblical love. Biblical love is for their eternal good, for their spiritual well-being, and you go to pursue because you are so consumed by Christ and compelled by Christ to go. See, to care like this, we need love that comes from Christ. So listen, do you love like this? Is there a friend that right now you know you need to just go lovingly pursue and just try to have a conversation with? Listen, maybe you've sinned against them and you're the one that has wandered a bit and you know you need to go to them and say, I got to humble myself before you. Maybe you see them wandering and you need to go to them and just say, I just need to talk to you. I'm concerned. And here's what I'm seeing. And at least hear them out. Is there somebody you've sinned against you need to go just to be an attempt to be reconciled with? Do you love like this? But there's another side of this that I want to touch on. It's something James mentions in chapter 4. The humility to be pursued like this. Since we're all prone to wander, guess what? Every one of you in the room, including your pastor, are candidates for somebody to come to and say, hey, brother, I need to talk with you. This happened recently to me. A brother asked if we could have coffee together. We sat down together, had a very nice conversation. And he just said, hey, recently you're going through the book of James and you preached on this particular sin of critically judging other people. And can I just say to you, I feel like you did that to me. And we had a great conversation about that. It was hard. The brother I love. And he said this to me, lovingly, graciously. And not only did our relationship get restored or reconciled, and we could deal with that issue, I believe it brought us closer. It helped. See, you can't have people wandering from the truth, and if you're the wanderer and turn, you can't turn without humility. Our elders have an idea that we kind of toss to one another that basically says this: I may disagree with your assessment of this, but if two or three other brothers in the room agree with it, I need to deal with it. Maybe you can say all day long, I didn't do that. Well, say, would you mind just exploring this with the people close to you? And if two people say, yeah, boy, they nailed you on that one, you got to humble yourself. Are you willing to hear hard things from another Christian? And I'm not going to tell you that's easy. But it takes humility. So here's what I find in church life. Everybody says they want accountability until they get it. Just be straight. I got players all the time. Coach me hard. Coach them hard. Coach, I think I'm done. This season's really been a wreck and I think I'd like to find something else to do with my life. Okay. Everybody wants accountability until they get it. Unwillingness to listen to another Christian friend who lovingly comes and says, got a concern, is a sign that we've wandered from the truth and we're probably farther down the journey than we can imagine. So what you're noticing in the text is fascinating. To turn others back, we need love. To turn back, we need humility. Which are all the things James has been dealing with in his book. So are you loving enough to pursue someone for their spiritual good? Again, let's be hearers of the word and doers. If there's somebody the Lord's bringing in your mind, write their name down. Are you humble enough to be corrected when you need it. And you may right now go, you know what? Somebody came to me just recently and I got really mad. Write their name down. Write the sin down. Hear it and go do. This is caring love. Love is covering a multitude of sins by turning a sinner from the error of their ways. And I will tell you this, the heart of our church has always been to do the fundamentals well. And as we've grown, my concern has been this, we are lacking in some fundamentals. And as your pastor, we need to do the fundamental period over and over and over and over again so that when I'm dead and gone or when I'm gone for 8 weeks, you will remember, okay? Because it's coming. Let's pray. Now, as you're praying with me this morning, maybe you've realized that you don't love like you should. And the Lord Jesus this morning is just putting his finger on not just your unwillingness to go, but even your lack of perception and care for others that you don't even notice. This morning, the Lord is after that. Would you submit yourself to him this morning? Would you submit yourself to being part of a loving fellowship, a caring community? Maybe there's a person that the Lord has dropped into your heart that you're just like, man, I've been so concerned for them. And your concern has begun to bring in critical judgment rather than biblical concern. And that's an indicator that you probably need to go and just have a visit. Maybe you have heard from some that there's sin and you've hardened yourself and you've not been humble. And this morning, the Lord is pointing out your lack of humility. Would you just submit to his ways? Father, as we prayed before a service this morning together, there are things that you know that need to be done in your people that we don't. There are things that we want done, but they're not things that you see that need to be done. And so would you do the surgery necessary? Would you forgive us for our lack of biblical pursuit? And help us to do this well. Help us to do the fundamentals well. To love each other well and handle the hard things well. And Father, where we have hardened ourselves rather than being humbly adjusted, we pray that you would help us. Love like this and humility like this can only come from the power of the risen Christ. And so we lean in. Christians, brothers and sisters, lean in to your God because he will help. We need this, Lord. So we joyfully with trembling submit to you. Help us. Help us be the loving community that James describes. Thank you for so many of the good gifts and the good things that you are doing. And thank you as well for just revealing that our fundamentals might be lacking a bit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.